So we are in this sermon series called Emmanuel, God with us, looking at when God will be with us, where God will be with us, how God will be with us, and then tonight, the so what question of God being with us. And today I do want to cover the how question. How is God with us? And I just have to say, the answer to this question is mind-blowing. It's unimaginable. It's a mystery. It's that God, how God is going to be with us, is in the flesh. He's going to become one of us. He wants to be with us in person. Yes, he's with us right now through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we heard promised in that John 14 text that Vanessa read earlier. But God wants to be with us in person. And just think about this. The Word of God, who holds everything in his hands, reduced himself to be held by our hands, by Mary and Joseph and Simeon, among others. The very Word of God, who spoke everything into existence to be with us, was reduced to a baby that could only coo and gurgle and cry. It's so profound. I mean, our Matthew 1 text that Vanessa read puts it really succinctly in the words of an angel who just says to Joseph, hey, this is the way this is all going to work. Your wife's going to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and she's going to give birth to a son, and this is to fulfill everything that was promised all along, and he's going to be called Emmanuel, God with us. It's a beautiful, succinct, great account, but I think to really dwell into this, to move into this more deeply, sometimes we need to hear it again in more poetic ways. And so I want us to look at two texts today. I want us to look at John 1, 1 through 4, and verse 14. And I want to look to see some of the implications of this at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do turn in your Bibles, your pew Bibles, or your Bible apps to both passages. We'll start and we'll spend most of our time in the John 1 text, but we'll end in the 1 Corinthians 6 passage. And when we get there, we'll be moving along pretty good, so it'll be good to have a finger and able to flip there quickly. But with that, listen for God's word to you. John 1, 1 through 4, and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then skipping down to verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Back in 1995, I was working for Young Life, an incarnational ministry to unchurched teens. Our church actually hosts Young Life. There's a thank you card from them because they say hundreds of students have been in our facilities this year, both special needs and middle school and high school kids for different programs. It's a great ministry. But the part I want to draw your attention to is it's an incarnational ministry. It's a ministry that seeks to incarnate the gospel in kids' lives. So Young Life leaders spend lots and lots of time at school. And at school events and at the places where students hang out with because well, that's what Jesus did, right? Jesus came and hung out with us. We couldn't get to him, so he came down to us. That's what the text I just read said, that God came and dwelt among us. And this is what all of us are supposed to do, not just Young Life. We're supposed to go be with people. So again, it was 1995, and I'm trying to live this out and practice this, and I'm spending all kinds of time on campuses. I'm volunteer coaching a couple of basketball teams and and doing all kinds of things that way, and a song comes out. It's a song called One of Us by a woman named Joan Osborne. And I told Shannon about this and that I was going to do this, and he's like, John, like half the people in there are way too young to know about that song. And half of them are way too old to know about that song. And I said, but Shannon, it's like number 54 in the top 100 songs of the 1990s. It's number 4 on the list of one-hit wonders. How many of you know the song? A few of you, okay. I didn't think all of you would, so I wanted to bring you some lyrics. I'll read them because none of you want to hear me sing them. But here's what it says. If God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face if you were faced with him and all his glory? What would you ask if you had just one question? And yeah, God is great. Yeah, God is good. Yeah. What if God was one of us? Just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home. If God had a face, what would it look like? Or would you want to see if seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and in Jesus and all the saints and the prophets? What if God was one of us? And the song goes on and has a great line about, you know, maybe nobody calls him, meaning God, except the Pope maybe in Rome. As a Young Life guy, I and so many other people just jumped all over this song because we want to say, but he was one of us. He is one of us. That's what this John text is saying so clearly, is that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And God does have a name, and the name is Jesus. And yes, that means you need to believe in him. And his gospel and the saints and the prophets, and it will change your life. God is one of us. Young Life talks, this might be an apocryphal story, about a kid who was having a bad day, and his Young Life leader showed up for him and tried to encourage him and remind him that hey, Jesus is with you always. And the kid said, yeah, but I need a Jesus with skin on. What this text is saying is that's exactly what you have. How God chose to be with us is with skin on. Let me unpack this, looking at that John 1 text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, or Logos in Greek, is a term that implies the very essence of God. And to help drive that through, the text tells us a few things about the Word, the Logos, about Jesus, that we know it's Jesus. If you look at the rest of John and you look at verse 17, it's clear he's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, in the beginning was the Word. That means Jesus was pre-existent. He was there before time began. In fact, he's the one who created time. He manages it. He's Lord over all of it. He was there in the beginning. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now we're starting to touch on that other great mystery of our faith. If one of them is incarnation, the other is Trinity, we're touching on incarnation here because somehow this is God and yet it's distinct from God. It's He, not it. He is with God. Jesus has been right there with everything God has ever done and is doing and will do. He's with God. And in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. What this text is saying with crystal clarity is that Jesus is God Almighty. He's God incarnate. He's 100% God. Because he wants to be with you. It's mind-blowing that God would do that, that this is who God is. I mean, it's the God who created everything, right? There's nothing that exists that didn't exist because of him. If you're looking at that text, it's all things were made by him, through him. Without him, nothing was made that's been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And yet, that God became flesh. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. That word flesh is supposed to get your attention. It's supposed to shock you. It's supposed to make you just pause and wonder, because maybe the closest synonym would be meat. So this is, I want you to stop and think about that. Think about flesh. Think about meat. Think about a butcher. Think about a meat grinder of a war campaign. Think about a meat market in both the literal and figurative senses. Think about the flesh pots of the world, the implications of porn and sin and all that stuff. The Word, the very essence of God, became fleshly humanity. So that he could dwell among us. Do you get it? Don't nod your head yes, because I don't get it. But I believe it. It's true. But some people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. We saw in our John study over the last couple of years that he very clearly did. And even if he didn't, John, the gospel writer, is claiming it right here. The Word is God. And yet, it's also a person named Jesus who wants to be with us wherever we are. The implications of this are enormous. They're vast. We have a God who can relate to us. Right? Jesus being 100% human, he got cold. He got hot. He got tired. He slept. He felt pain. When he was a baby, guess what? Jesus had to have his diaper changed. And when he died, he really died, and he shed real salvific blood. But because he's also 100% God, he never sinned. And he is mighty, able to save us. It's so unbelievably profound. The church has struggled with this one throughout the years. It has to combat heresies on both sides. There are heresies that deny Jesus' full divinity, and there are heresies that deny his full humanity. But the orthodox position articulated throughout all the creeds, but very clearly in, for example, the Nicene Creed, is that he is both 100% God and 100% man. He's the first and only 200% being. And that means so much hope for us. That God would take on flesh to be with you and to be with me. There's so much hope for this. I want to unpack that a little bit. How do you picture Jesus right now? Is he a disembodied spirit? Or does he have a real, resurrected, pain-free, but very real, tangible body? I think for years, until I stopped and really thought about this, I thought about Jesus kind of as a spirit, but no, the implications of God becoming man is that he still has a body now. He's in flesh even now. And you go, I don't know if I like that. No, you do like that. A weird thing that helped me see how much we like this is I've never seen the show. But I was watching TV the other day, and I saw a commercial for the sitcom Ghosts. Have any of you seen the show Ghosts? Okay, I've not seen the show. I just saw the commercial for it. And the clip, though, was really striking to me because it showed a ghost trying to hug somebody. And the arms just went through the person. It was meant to be comedy, but that's tragedy, if that's reality. I mean, if Jesus doesn't have a real body that I can hug, then you and I aren't going to have real bodies that we can hug. And I have some people that I can't wait to hug. Pat Hayden's smiling at me because I'm not usually a hugger. But there are some people I can't wait to hug. And I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. That's what this is implied here, how Jesus wants to be with us is in a body. And he is going to come back with a body. And we're going to have bodies and we're going to be with them. And that's so hopeful. Something else that drove this home for me is COVID, right? I mean, I'm grateful for technology, don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong, but I'm grateful that we could meet for school and work and church through technology, but can we just be honest, it pales in comparison to actually being able to be with actual people. To shake hands, to hug, to slap somebody on the back, to be close, to not have 6 feet of distance between us. That's what's implied here in the incarnation. That God wants to be with us in person. And another implication of all that is how we do ministry. I don't think Young Life is unique. I think Young Life is actually just a great proclaimer of what we all need to be doing, which is we all need to be doing ministry in person, because part of how God is with us right now, while we wait for his coming again, is through the ministry of one another. We get to be Jesus' hands and feet to one another and to the world. Think about it this way. In your biggest moments, whether they're a low or high, you probably appreciate somebody who sends you a card or sends you a text. But man, what you really want is somebody with you. You want somebody who can hold your hand, squeeze the snot out of it when you're in pain. Something I'm not always good about. But I want to be better, because that's what Jesus set us as an example, is we need to do that. And again, one another is part of how God is with us right now until he comes again to be with us in person. But I have to confess, it's only a small part. The bigger part by far is by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's how God is with us right now. But where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Is it just in the reading of Scripture or praying or the gathered community? No, where the Spirit dwells is in this body. And there are profound ramifications for that. And I want to highlight that. So flip over to that 1 Corinthians 6 text now for a second. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Listen for God's word to you. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is the word of the Lord. Did you hear what it said? The Holy Spirit is living in you right now until Jesus comes again. The Holy Spirit is in your body. Your body is a dwelling place for God. A temple, that's a house. It's a house for the divine. And you personally can, or maybe hopefully already do, have God living within you. How is God with you? He's with you through the Spirit. He's with you through one another. And one day He's going to be with you face to face, but in an embodied way. You were bought at a price, the text says. And what was that price? That price was Jesus dying on a cross, but even before that, that price was God becoming flesh for the rest of eternity. And what does that mean for you and for me? Well, it means you need to honor God with your body. You don't just have a "this is all going away" sort of attitude toward this. No, you go, God took on a body that we don't have any description of, by the way. Because it was just like one of us. It was an ordinary body. It got tired, hot, cold. Just an ordinary body. But if God likes a body that much, maybe we should have a little better image of ours. And maybe we should take care of it. Maybe we should steward it. And maybe we should use it to incarnate the gospel to others. Maybe we should use our whole body, we're not just brains on a stick, we should use our whole bodies in worship. We should lift holy hands, we should stand, we should sing, we should clap. I know you're Presbyterians, but that's what the implication is here. Honor God with your body because God took on a body, and God lives in this body. There's so much more I could unpack here. I could go on forever. I'm not gonna. I just want you to know how God is with you is in Jesus, who took on flesh, came as a baby born as a in a manger, is coming again in power, who is with you now through the power of His Spirit and through His people incarnating the gospel. And because of that, let's worship. Let's honor God with our bodies, knowing that the Spirit will help us do all of that and exceedingly, abundantly more beyond all we can ask or even imagine. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let me pray. Jesus, I can't wrap my head around this, that You are God in a bod, that You are with us always, everywhere, all the time, through Your Spirit and through Your people incarnating the gospel. But Lord, one day, and hopefully soon, You'll be with us again in person, face to face. And Lord, when that happens, may we hug You, may we hug one another. And may we use our resurrected bodies, even as we are now going to use our redeemed bodies to worship You. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen.